Okay, we're back in Ecclesiastes. This will be my second to the last sermon. Next time will be the last one in this study. So we are coming close to the end, the final portion of the sermon itself, which is what Solomon calls it, because it's from a preacher. He calls himself the preacher, even though he's the king, son of David. And he brings it to a close. As he does that, really, he's solidifying or crystallizing all that he's said before. He's summing it up. And from chapter 10 until now, the call is to be reasonable, joyful, bold, and godly. To be reasonable, bold, joyful, and godly. And last time we did talk about him, the need for being bold. Why? Because life is unpredictable, and there are many unforeseens out there, and we're not to shrivel up or hide when things go bad or out of fear. We're to send our bread on the waters, as it says. We're to continue to cast the seed, trusting God with either the prosperity or the failures of it. That's fine. It's all up to Him, but you be about casting that good seed and trusting God implicitly. And we understand God is sovereign. He makes everything beautiful in its time. And He's always working, even in the unseen and the unfelt. God is still at work. And His works alone are what will last forever. So today, we're going to focus now on being joyful and being godly. Being joyful and godly. And I'd like us to read verses 7 through 10 in Ecclesiastes 11. So, chapter 11, verses 7 through 10, he says this. He says, "Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity." Amen. We'll stop there. Now, I think it's important right now to understand how we view the word vanity. In a couple of times in this section, in verse 8 and in verse 10, for example, in verse 8, it would really mean obscure. It would mean the unpredictable, the unknown, or even something enigmatic, right? You simply do not know, nor cannot know the future. You cannot know all that comes. All that's coming ahead, all that's coming in the future, it's obscure from your perspective. You don't know. And at the end of verse 10, vanity would mean really fleeting. Well, the word itself could mean vaporous. It's fleeting. It would not have the idea of meaningless. Sometimes in the context, it could mean that. But here, I believe it means fleeting or vaporous. Youth and the dawn of life are very temporary and fleeting, isn't it? Well, these exhortations and comments are not rooted in meaningless or futile activities, not what he's talking about. It's simply a recognition that life is brief and youth is very brief. And so now, he says in verse 7, "Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun." In essence, what's he saying? It's good to be alive. It is good to be alive. And to see the sun and be able to move about is a sweet blessing. Even though it's temporary and passing, there are still good things in this life, even though it's a fallen world. Things that are or can be sweet to us. Things to be savored, tasted, almost like you would taste and enjoy the sweetness of honey, for example. You know, it doesn't have to just be food, though, or that kind of sweetness. It could be any realm of things, many different things, like relationships can be sweet. or a beautiful landscape, scenery, music, the way things start falling into place harmoniously, or savoring the joy of someone else. You see their joy, and you can. There's a sweetness about that. Look at the couple that are so happy to get married soon. There's a sweetness. There's still that in this life, under this sun, while we're alive, that we can enjoy. The blessing is still in various ways, and we want to savor that. So light is sweet. It's also in the sense of having understanding and wisdom. Light has that idea. Understanding. There's a sweetness about even knowing what life on earth is really about. So many people walk about foolishly and in vanity and waste their lives. But as a Christian, you know what life's about. You know the whole point from start, and you know how it's going to end. So we can have that sweetness as we even relish that knowledge that God gives us. And he says if we live many years, we are to rejoice in them all. All the years you live, you're to rejoice in them. Now, that does not mean there aren't difficulties, right? There aren't challenges, there aren't hard things. But as a general rule and guidance from God that he gives us, it's that we are to find joy, we're to pursue joy, and ultimately rejoice. Didn't the Apostle Paul say that in Philippians 4? That is a sweet verse. Philippians 4:4 and following there, where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And he repeats himself again. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. Makes me wonder how much he read Ecclesiastes. Probably a lot. Being in the Old Testament scriptures, the Apostle Paul knew this book. And he knew and understood this message of Ecclesiastes. But this is the same truth. We're to rejoice. Well, why this pursuit of joy? Because this is the only life you have, and it's very brief. See, he's stimulating us to action, is what he's doing. And he tells us the days of darkness, they're coming, and they're going to be many. And all that comes is vanity. Right? From your perspective, all that's coming in the future is vanity in the sense of, again, obscure. That whole future to you, you do not know what's ahead. But the days of darkness, they will be included. And here I think, when he says days of darkness, he's speaking of this unpreventable onset of old age, and then what's coming after that is what? Death. So if we think of it in the sense of like a time horizon, the whole many aspect, The time horizon of being young, strong, alive, energetic, compared with the time horizon of old age that moves on into death, that's going to be many, you see? And this is why he's exhorting us to live life with joy now, today. Appreciate the sweetness while you can. So let me at this point just ask the question, what about you? Are you enjoying the sweetness? Are you enjoying the daily aspects of the things that are enjoyable today? And if not, why not? And no doubt, again, there are hard things in life. There are. There are hard things, difficult things. I'll just put it that way. But as the scripture says right here, light is sweet. Is that. And it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. It's good to be alive, to have life under the sun. And if you're unable to have that joy or see that, that doesn't make it any less true. It's still true, and joy can be had. And if you don't have it, you have to seek God for it. This is His will for you. This is His will for your life. And this is part of the reason, again, I think we have Ecclesiastes. It's because people are so prone not to think this way. And we need our worldview shaped and changed to think the way and see things the way God sees them. You know, some may deny that life has any good at all to offer. They're done. They have no hope. But remember, while you're alive, there is hope. He taught that earlier. Remember the statement, a living dog is better than a dead lion. If you're alive, there's hope, and there's yet sweetness that can be had. And God wants us to have joy, to enjoy the good in the present. And more often than not, the enjoyments are found in the daily, somewhat ordinary aspects of life. That's where he gives them as gifts, in the daily things. So we need grace to see it and enjoy it. And we're to realize, again, this whole point, the dark days are coming. The dark days are part of the equation of life, so to speak. And there's dark keys on the piano, and there are light keys. I'm not a pianist. I don't know what I'm talking about here, but some of you pianists do. You need those dark keys to make the music best that it can be, right? I'm seeing some nods. Well, the future holds no guarantees that the days ahead will be any better than now. You realize that? There are no guarantees that what lies ahead will be any better than this moment, than today, this day, nor the past. Remember, we're not to ask, why were the former days better than now? That question doesn't come from wisdom. That question comes from dissatisfaction. We're not to ask that. And so, we're not to go about thinking, well, tomorrow will be better. Next week will be better. Next year will be better. That's where I'll find some joy. Down the road. Well, that's living in a dream world. That may not be reality. And God is being transparent and honest with us. He's telling us right now there will be dark days ahead. It's a fact. It's a part of this fallen world. It's part of the curse that remains on the world. So don't miss the sweet that can be had today, this day. Enjoy it. Now this leads to verse 9, which is the admonition for the young man to make the most of life, to live to the fullest while you can. Now, this would be any person. It doesn't have to be a man. It's a way of saying anyone, male, female, anyone who has the vitality and strength that comes with youth even. So this certainly applies to young people. Young people, listen, because this does apply to you incredibly. So listen up to this, but it's not exclusively referencing young people. Some of those who may be in their 80s or 90s, they think everybody's young. But really, it's true for people who are living in the prime of their strength, too. And that may not only be like physical strength, but it's mental strength. You're in the prime of your abilities that God's given you in this life. And this is very likely a very elderly King Solomon at the end of his days writing this with all of his experience, all his wisdom, and his failures, and he had some. And now, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's given this last message, in a sense. That's how I view Ecclesiastes. He's given this last sermon. He's not coming at you as a king with this royal edict, but he's coming to you, as he says, as a preacher. I have a message from God, and this is it. And he's talking about this. Young people, you need to get busy living and with joy, and let your heart cheer you, he says. Or be good to you is another way you could translate it. Or be glad. Let your heart be glad. And he says in verse 9 also, to walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Okay, at this point, a caution is needed, because this could easily be misunderstood as saying something along the lines of, you know, what you really need to do is just follow your heart. We've all heard that statement, haven't we? Just follow your heart. Well, that's not what he's teaching here. And I've said it before, but it needs to be repeated. In the Old Testament, the heart is not necessarily or primarily the only seat of like our emotions or affections. It's not that, especially primarily. It's the seat of the mind And the intellect, it would include the way you feel, but the core of who you are has a lot to do with your mind and your understanding. So his point here is to do what he's been saying all along, namely to walk and behave wisely in your youth. In the days of your strength, don't live like a fool. You know, to gain understanding and to walk in that light is vital, especially while you're young. The younger, the better. And he says, in the sight of your eyes, you know, do in the sight of your eyes. Now, I think that means if you see something worth doing, you see a worthy cause, then do it. Right? If you see someone who needs help, help them. If you is there something risky that may involve some risky love, like Brother Lee taught a few months back, a risky endeavor that's going to be an endeavor of love. I don't know if it's going to prosper or not. Well, you see that. You see it, then do it. Go. Do what your eyes see to do, and do good. Take that risk. You know, the success and failures, we're told in verse 6, all lie in the hands of God. So you're not going to be faulted for trying to do good. If it doesn't succeed, it doesn't succeed, but you're trying to do the right thing. You're trying to do good. And he actually summed it up perfectly in chapter 3, but here we go. He's crystallizing this truth now. Remember in chapter 3, verse 12, he said, I perceive that there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. And that's the point. Don't waste your youth or your days of strength in worthless pursuits. You know, your youth is not a time for sowing your wild oats. You heard that one? Oh, they're young. You know, teenagers, time for college, it's time for this and that. It's time for them to be cut loose or sow their wild oats. That is wretched. That is from the pit. Your youth is not for that. And why? And here's the ballast of the ship, so to speak. Here's the stabilizing factor. Here are the guardrails coming. Here's the whole undergirding aspect of this. It's because God will bring you into judgment. Count on it. Whatever you're about to do, you see your eyes, it better be a good thing, because God's going to bring you into judgment. That's what it says in the text, isn't it? He's going to evaluate everything. Nothing will escape his notice. And the message is to be joyful and also to be godly. Those go hand in hand. Having joy and doing what is right brings perfect freedom. Having joy and doing what's right. Remember last time we talked about doing the right thing at the right time and the right way and for the right reason. That is the way to live. That is safety, and that is freedom, and that is purpose. And if things fail, they fail. If things succeed, then praise God. But doing the wrong thing at the wrong time, in the wrong way, as one preacher said, that right there, those are like the crosshairs of hell. You are putting yourself into the teeth of sin and destruction and the devil, doing the wrong thing. You find your place at the wrong time, and you're there for the wrong reasons. That's never good. Well, verse 10 now, he tells us this, and I may have grappled with this verse more than any of them. He tells us to remove vexation from our hearts and put away pain from our body. That word pain could also be translated evil. Okay? Remove vexation. And that word vexation has a pretty broad range of meaning. Other translations say sorrow or emotional stress, anger, irritation, frustration. Remove it. What a thought. You know, yes, this is a fallen world, and there are hard things. I've already said that. There are things that are very disappointing that happen in life, aren't there? Disappointing things, perplexing things, frustrating things, vexing things. So what about that? Just put it away? Well, it says remove it from your heart. That's the answer. What does that mean? How? He didn't really say how, does he? But a few things are clear, and it's this: life is brief. How about that? Life is brief, old age is on its way, which is what we're about to talk about, and death is on its way. Guaranteed, it is coming. And he's also stressing the importance of enjoying God's good gifts, the sweetness, walking in wisdom. And he's inspiring us to press on in doing good, sowing that good seed. So, in my mind, how I've come away with this, it's up, you know, I'd love to hear your feedback, but when he says to put away these difficulties, these vexations, it means to not let them rob you of the good and the blessings that remain, that are in the life. Right? This fallen world, the devil, your own flesh, the sins of others, they will do all they can to rob you and steal your joy and your peace and control you. And it's while you have life, while you're still under the sun. So don't let the bitter disappointments control you. Don't let them weigh you down, cause you to shrivel up, whether it be in fear or that paralysis we studied last time, or crumble in despair. Don't let them. That's what God's telling you. Or don't let the disappointments, you know, cause you to do something sinful that will cause lasting harm and make your old age harder or filled with vain regrets. See how that these vexations, these things that disappoint, frustrate, they're going to take control of you, and it's going to wreck your future if you act on those impulses. I think that's a lot of what it's getting at. And, you know, some people just cannot be happy or have joy because certain things just have not worked out the way they wanted or gone their way, or they've been greatly disappointed or frustrated just too much. Well, we can seek God for help in this. But this is what he's saying. And youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Life's too short to miss out on God's goodness and be controlled by these things. Give it to him and pursue joy. Well, let's look now at chapter 12. And I'm going to read the first 8 verses. And that's where we'll stop. Look at this. With all that said, he says this now. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, and the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Whoa. So this whole section is primarily about growing old. And it's very poetic in a way, a lot of imagery that paints the picture for us. And the first thing Solomon says is vitally important. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. It's a striking way to put it, before they come, because they're coming. And it's true. My grandfather, who lived to be 93, I remember him saying, growing old is not for wimps. And it isn't. And he says here, remember your Creator. You know, this does not mean, hey, just keep God in mind. No. It's a call, it's a summons to commit yourselves utterly to Him, to trust Him, to follow Him all your days. It's a call to let go of self-sufficiency and self-reliance. And we are told to be bold and courageous, but we're not told to be arrogant or cocky. You know, this is big. This is huge. You know, young people, again, you're hearing this today by God's grace. You're hearing it now. Don't take this for granted. You're hearing it. Pay attention. Walk with God now. Don't delay and don't put it off. Turn to Him in Christ. Remember Him every day. Don't wait until you're in your late 40s to try to get your life right, after you've wrecked a couple marriages and ruined some childhoods and wrecked your liver and reckless drinking and drugs and all that. Don't do that. Remember God now. Pursue Him now. Don't blow it early in life, wasting it on the vanities and youthful lusts. Some young people, you think you're so strong, you think you're studs, God can break your back like that. He can. Remember God. Pursue God. Now, flee youthful passions. That's what the Apostle Paul said. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. That's what it means to remember the Lord, to remember God. Don't neglect God. What a mistake that is, to neglect God. Well, I think that point got across, I hope. Because the days are certainly drawing near, well, you'll say, I have no pleasure in them. They're coming. When you're young, you need to walk with God and live wisely, which is a preparation for these dark days. You want God with you in them, don't you? You know, it's hard. I understand. It's hard for a younger person to imagine being old. And it's almost impossible, really. So what can they do? But pay attention to those who are saying it, especially the Word of God. When it's saying it, pay attention. It's wisdom to listen to this even old wise king. So I got one last thing to say before I'm done. And it's this. Know your Bible. In a real way, this whole clump, this passage I just read, 12:1 through 8, it's really addressing your personal ending. Your personal ending. Your personal eschaton, it's coming. And here's what it's going to be like. This is how human life ends if you live long enough. It's God's weaning process from this world. In the language, it's an interesting reversal of, if you think of the Genesis account of light and let there be light and the life coming up. Well, this is kind of a reversal now. You're going in reverse, where the light, the sun, the moon, the stars are being darkened rather than given light. And then, you know, the newness of light and activity and vitality contrast with this now, this darkening phase, this inactivity and weakening of your human body. And verses 2 through 7 really give a lot of word pictures and imagery of a person growing old. And the main point is to set this before us as readers. This is what's going to associate growing old. This is coming with it. There's also the idea of a house, a structure, a manor, an estate, so to speak, that's getting old as well, and there's less activity and less attendance and less things. I don't think it's necessary to really determine one over the other. But in my mind, the aging human body is the most helpful way to understand these verses, and that's how I'll teach it. So we had the clouds return after the rain. See, you had this rainstorm come through, and before the sun even starts shining again, more clouds come through. Then more, then more. It's like living in Seattle. More. It's just constant. Well, it's kind of a picture. It speaks of the inability to prevent the onset or coming of this old age. You can't stop it. No one can stop those clouds from rolling in, remember? You're not going to stop it. And this aspect of, you know, well, you really realize there's no point looking forward to the sunshine. In other words, I'm not going to ever be young again. It's weird to me when people are really old, they try to look like they're 22. That's just, don't do that. It could also be alluding to the oncoming troubles. It's one thing, kind of one pain, kind of one issue that just kind of keeps coming, right? My grandmother, I remember, said, you know, if it's not one thing, it's five. And she wasn't complaining. I mean, I guess she kind of was, but that, it's a way of saying it. It's kind of like saying, if there's one, it's not one thing, it's another. But she's like, if it's not one thing, it's five. Well, the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent. I think this is really portrays the weakening of the physical frame, the arms and legs, the strength, the shoulders, the torso. You know, it's very common, isn't it? For the older you get, there's the bending factor. That's just reality. The strength just isn't there. The grinders cease because they are few, speaks of the teeth. The grinders, teeth. They're few. You know, you just get old enough, they begin to crack, decay, fall out. They just do. We all know this. I'm not putting anyone down. This is the scriptures showing us. And this, you know, this is talked about long before there was modern dental care and all that. It would have been a lot more pronounced in society to see the elderly and the state of their teeth even, which affects the way they eat and how much they eat and the pleasures of eating. See, he's taking these senses, these pleasures, the strength, and there's the decline. My granddad, the 93-year-old one, that used, he would chop up jalapenos, fresh jalapenos, on just about everything. It just didn't taste, food didn't taste the same or as good as it used to. So he chopped up these jalapenos. He liked that taste and that heat. Well, those who look through the windows are dimmed. I think this speaks of the eyes getting weaker. See, it's very rare for someone who's elderly to not have some form of corrective lenses, right? Really rare. And again, this is before glasses, optometrists, and all of that, LASIK surgery. This is part of it. See, the senses are starting to fade. And the doors of the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low. This may speak of the hearing loss. The doors are shutting. Or, I mean, it's debatable. It could also refer to the loss of ability to work and make money. Those doors are closing. The jobs aren't as available. I hope you made preparations in your earlier days for this reality. You may not be able to work and earn what you could. Rising up at the sound of a bird, it could be talking about this increased agitation of the elderly that comes from this increased loss of sleep. You don't sleep like a baby anymore. There's this aspect of, and again, it's a generalization. There's this aspect of being up a lot for a variety of reasons in the night. We're up really early. And it could accompany with this agitation that comes along with that. We know the phrase grumpy old men. In the worldly sense, right? Sometimes there's just this agitating grumpiness too. I think that's a lot of what he's saying. Well, a little bird and that kind of thing, it's like you're up with, it's just a poetic in a sort of way of, I think, saying that. The daughters of song are brought low, which this may also speak of hearing loss. The daughters of song are brought low. You're just not hearing it as well. Or it could mean that there's less opportunity or even desire for being around daughters of song. What does that mean? Just going to festivals, parties, social events, or things like that where there's maybe music is a key part of it. It's just, I don't want to be in that setting. It's just kind of too loud, too much. Or, you know, it's just, there's that aspect. I think that could be part of what he's saying here. And in verse 5, these first few clauses tell us about the weaknesses and the fears that come with old age. So they're afraid also of what is high. This speaks to that tendency for the elderly to be afraid of heights, or maybe not that, but they're afraid of falling. And this is a legitimate danger, isn't it? They're afraid of terrors in the way. You know, they stay off the fast horses and wagons and motorcycles and driving at night. And they stay off ladders and staircases. These things start to give more intimidation. The almond tree blossoms. This is clearly signifying the hair, the white hair. The almond trees were white. And the white hair comes, and you know, everything's just kind of in the fading process. And desire fails. I'm sorry, the grasshopper. Let me forget the grasshopper. The grasshopper dragging itself along. It's not easy catching a young grasshopper, is it, kids? My kids try it. It's the little ones that are hard to catch. But sometimes you come up on a bigger one that, yeah, the old grasshopper just ain't leaping around like he used to. He's just kind of trying to get away like this. Well, that really, it's an imagery of the limp or unstable walking of the weak or injured aged. It's a little picture. And desire fails. This would encompass all desires that bring physical pleasures, thrills, excitement, romance. The desire's going to fail. Some of your Bibles might have the word caperberry. The ESV just told you what that means, so you don't have to worry about the word caperberry. Caperberry was kind of just an ancient form of Viagra. Well, desire fails, I think, on many levels. And it is talking about pleasures, physical pleasures, thrills, the roller coasters, the excitement, right? The adventure, the romance. All these things are just gonna, they're on the down slope. That's life, that's reality, that's truth. Remember Abraham's wife, Sarah? She was promised a child. She never had a child. She got to be 90 years old. And God says, "You're still gonna have that child." Remember what she did? She laughed. "I'm 90. Am I going to have pleasure?" That's the idea. You just don't do it. You're 90. King David in 2 Samuel somewhere, this one old guy helped him out. Apologies for not remembering his name, but he's like, "Come, you live with me." And he says, "The king's courts are no place for an old man like me. I can't enjoy all that." So this is the idea. These days are coming, and they are inevitable. And they're unpreventable. And this is the path to our eternal home. It's just God's way. Your teeth aren't going to work right. Your body's going to start failing. Desires, sight, ears, all these earthly senses are on the down low. But for the Christian, you know, an older godly person, you'll often hear them say, "I'm ready to go home." And that's good. That is a good thing. That is godly. You know, the mourners in the street, are those who loved you, knew you, mourning for you, but now they're back in the streets. What does that mean? They're going on with their lives. You're dead. Talking about death now, you're dead and they're living on. They're going about their lives. That's how it is. So in verse 6, death is really spoken of in a very poetic way. The pictures of a silver cord or chain holding this golden bowl. You can picture this golden earthenware vessel by this chain. And one snap of that cord, one snap of that link, one link in that chain, and the whole thing. It's the picture, it's the imagery of the beauty and the fragility of the human frame. The beauty and the fragility, this work of art even. And you have another image of the cistern, an old well, the pitcher. The pitcher is there to draw water out of the well, but here it is, it's just broken. This useful vessel that would draw out life and blessing for others is now of no use. That's the image of death. Or it may be that the wheel that draws the rope, you know, the wheel that you draw it out, now that whole thing is just broken. It's useless. This is the reality. And what's done now to be done, is for the dust to return to the dust and for the spirit to return to God who gave it. For the Christian, you say, hallelujah. If you're an elderly Christian, you especially say that because you're ready. You want that. And God said it in Genesis, from dust you came, to dust you shall return. It's the same truth here. And it's striking that this verse 12, chapter 12, 1 through 7 is one long sentence. And it starts with, remember your Creator before. There's three befores. Remember your Creator before this, before this, before this, and before this. You see? Psalm 90, Moses, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us. We need you to teach us. He's teaching you now, right here. Well, verse 8, same summary he started with. Vanity of vanities, all's vanity. Everything's passing away. Everything's temporal. Everything's vanity, as he says. All right, I need to stop. Are you depressed? I hope not. I really hope not. I'm serious. I hope you're inspired. I hope you're inspired to love God, to seek God now, today. You're all alive and you all have hope. There are things to be tasted yet that are sweet. Everything in this life's fleeting. Nothing satisfies fully. Whoever wins that Super Bowl, is that today? Whoever wins that, they won't be satisfied. They'll want another one and another one. Only God will satisfy. Like C.S. Lewis said, you were made for another world. You're made for God. You're made by God and for God. And that's what he's saying. I'm bringing you back to me. And it's going to be this process. It may not be that pretty. It may be some dark days, but you're coming back to me. So life isn't vaporous. I mean, life isn't meaningless. It is vaporous. Life's a vapor. James said that. But we need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Remember the hymn, My Faith Looks Up to Thee? I love that last verse where it says, when ends life's transient dream? Not if. When ends life's transient dream? That's a lot of what life is like. It's like a dream. Remember 20 years ago? It's like a dream. Can you hardly remember much of it? When ends life's transient dream? When death's cold, sullen stream shall o'er me roll? Blessed Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove. Oh, bear me safe above, a ransomed soul. Amen. Father, bless this to your people. We love you. We want to live this. We want to walk in this light with joy. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.